Hey guys, this is our weekly podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We're so glad that you decided to join. We are a church family passionate about seeing people worship Jesus, grow in their faith, and serve those around them. If you would like to learn more about Cornerstone, please visit us at cornerstoneione.org, or you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram.
Well, good morning. Good to see all of you. You know, it was supposed to be like raining and super cold. There was talks of snow. We should have rode our motorcycles here this morning. It is still kind of cold though. But we do have hand warmers. There were people that reached out, wanted to make sure we remember to bring those. They are over there. You shake them up. They're warm for a couple hours. You should be all right. One thing I just want to share really, it's just encouraging. We show up week after week after week. And if somebody said 2 years ago, hey, you know, if there was a church that met in a horse arena with some crazy horse that headbangs the entire service over there, you know, would you guys go to that? You'd be like, you know, but I don't know, you know. But sure enough, here we are. And I think it's because this is more than just a gathering, right? This is more than just a bunch of people getting together for, you know, movie night or some self-help talk or something like that. This is a family. And so we gather together and we worship God together. We study the Bible together. We pray together. And that we are this spiritual family together. And so, and I would encourage you, even in the mornings where we're thinking, you know what, I'm fine, you know, I'll do this instead maybe this morning, that maybe, you know, a brother or sister is going to need you this morning, and so we show up because we're part of the family and things like that. So anyways, I continue to encourage you to do that. There's been just incredible story after story after story of people's spiritual needs being met and just being maybe even brokenhearted at times, and there's this conversation that happens or some relationship that forms out of this, and there's some spiritual guidance and edification that happens from gathering together. So it's just encouraging to me to have a church family like this that makes it a priority, even though there's definitely mornings. And I could be wrong, but I would say there's definitely mornings where every single one of us has woke up and thought, man, these covers feel real nice this morning. Or the kids are super crazy this morning. Or, you know, one time I had Jason up here after the service. He was literally doing a dirt angel. You know, that's just not what you look forward to when you go to church. So, but there's something more going on here. And that's my point. And I think it's cool that we've been tested in a sense. Maybe not in a huge sense, but in a little sense. There's been this testing. Like, what are we? And I'm excited about what's been revealed. I do also want to remind you, business meeting after service, it's very exciting. We get a look at the 2020 budget, how everything shook out there. Very encouraging, faithful givers, managed spending well, gave a lot of money, utilized a lot of money in different areas and some very successful areas in ministry in these difficult times. Also, we have the pleasure of voting on a chair today. Just a reminder, we are voting on the money to buy chairs. I love your opinion, but the ship has sailed for opinions on what the chair will look like. But we did bring a sample chair over there. If you look at it, that is the actual physical chair. The only thing that is different is I think you'll see a piece of metal clip to it. That is the metal we have chosen. And if you look at the fabric that is attached to it, that is the fabric we have chosen. So the fabric on it is not the fabric we have chosen. It's the fabric attached to it, okay? And we have had people who are experts in this area come in and help us pick that. So I appreciate your opinion, but the ship has sailed for that, okay? So we're voting on, do we want to spend this amount of money on chairs? So that is the business meeting after the service. I was writing this sermon. I got really excited. Usually when I think a sermon is written really well, I fumble it. I'll mess it up. And if I show up, I'm like, ooh, I don't know. I just don't think it. Like, there's lives that are changed by it. And it just, I believe the reason why God does that to me so often is just to keep me super humble that it's not your presentation, Campbell, it's my words that change people. And so I just want to be faithful in delivering the truth. And so this morning I thought that, like, this is a pretty good sermon, so I'm probably going to fumble it. And then also I realized at the end it's 8 pages, and I try to keep them around 5 as far as notes, because 5 pages is about that 40 minutes or so. And so it's 8, so we'll kind of see what happens. We started this series going through Matthew like 100 months ago, and let me remind us what's been going on, because I think it matters when we look at the 7 woes. How many have had an emotional response to hearing the 7 woes week after week after week? You got some chuckles out there, some smiles, some nods. I've been feeling that way too, so I'm like, let's just remember what was happening, and this is what it looks like. We see Jesus born, we see his early life, we see him baptized, and then we see him head off into ministry, and it begins with temptation. And he's successful through that temptation. He begins his ministry. He calls his disciples together. He begins to do miracles and teaching, and miracles and teaching. His teaching is around the kingdom of heaven. What God's kingdom looks like. What are the values, laws, and way of life where God is king? Because we are very accustomed to our natural world right now. Our governors, representatives, the way America works, who governs us. Beyond that, the world, what is acceptable, what is good and pleasing to the world. We know that. These people knew that. And Jesus comes to set the record straight on, in my kingdom, this is what it looks like. He goes on with his healing, and he heals people with leprosy. He heals people who were possessed by demons. The spiritual world is very real. It is very real. There are angels and there are demons. He heals people with infections. He heals people with fevers. He heals people who are paralyzed. He heals the blind. They could not see, and now they can see. He heals the blind by miracle. He heals the deformed, physical deformities healed. He heals the mute, and he raises the dead. He does healings. He also performs these miracles with nature and life. He causes wind to cease blowing. He has water calm. He takes the life of a tree. He walks on water. He takes 7 loaves of bread and turns it into hundreds. He takes a couple fish and turns it into hundreds. On a mountain, Jesus' deity, his glory, godness, shines through in a visible way. Miracles. And he teaches miracles of healing, miracles in the natural world, and then he teaches. And what is he teaching? Blessed are those who are humble and realize their need for the Spirit of God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for the right standing with God, which is provided only by way of Christ crucified. These are the things he's teaching. Countercultural in my world. It's not the proud and powerful. It's the humble and meek. Blessed are the merciful. Those who pity those who struggle. Those who have compassion and love for the weak and the unfortunate. Blessed are those who are persecuted for doing what is right. It is not that we have a God-given right to not be persecuted, but that we have a God-given promise that those who are persecuted for doing what is right will be blessed. They will be favored and smiled upon by God. Can I get a new set of batteries? Check. Is this mic on?
Yep.
Grab another set of batteries. Sorry, live streamers. We're going to be right here now. All right. Hey, I said something that I think was valuable. Let me say that again. Blessed are those who are persecuted for doing what is right. It is not that we have a God-given right to not be persecuted, but that we do have a God-given promise that those who are persecuted for doing what is right will be blessed, favored, smiled upon by God, well-pleased. Jesus teaches things like that we are the salt of the world, the ones that preserve, the ones that bring good news and hope and truth. Jesus teaches about anger, about marriage, faithfulness, divorce, vows, revenge. Jesus teaches about loving your spouse, loving your neighbor, loving your enemies, and loving God. Jesus teaches about our hearts, our motives, our actions. His word is like a knife that pierces to our souls and talking about what's really going on, the nitty-gritty of life. He teaches to give to the poor, but do so in secret, not seeking praise from your friends. That is a bit countercultural for us. That what is valuable is that you give to the poor, the widow, the orphan, the needy. But that is not valuable in the kingdom of God to make sure that you're recognized, to make certain that you're known for it. In fact, that is devalued, because that is the only reward you will have then. Where I will take my reward in heaven. He teaches to pray often, but don't do it in public for the purposes of praise from your family or your friends or your neighbor. It's not that praying in public is bad, right? The nitty-gritty of your heart, why are you praying in public? Pray in public, but don't do it for the purposes of being recognized or rewarded or praised. Instead, he says to do these things, do these holy things, do the right things for the glory and the praise of the Father in heaven. Jesus teaches about money, possessions, attitude. He teaches about faith in Jesus as God, faith that saves the worst sinner and the social outcast, a faith that by grace reaches through every nationality, every color of skin, every social class, every economic structure, every language, man and woman alike, and draws them to the Lord, redeems them back to the King, saves them from their sins, and by the grace of God destines them to heaven and not hell. And in a very real way, Jesus speaks of heaven and Jesus speaks of hell. Jesus teaches that what is in our hearts can be seen from what comes out of our mouths and what is known in our minds. Those things matter. In fact, what matters most is what is on our soul and what is in our hearts. And from that is where our action and motives and thoughts and substance come from. So our heart and soul matter more than what is seen on the outside. And when our heart is deceptive, what we need is a new heart. And there is one way to have a new heart, and that is through the regeneration and the work of God. Jesus teaches that although in this world the proud, the big ego, the prosperous, the powerful, the condescending, the fast talkers, the flatterers are great, in the kingdom of God it is the humble, the rich in spirit, the faithful, the truth talkers, the peacekeepers, and the compassionate and the sacrificial lovers that are great. That is what Jesus is teaching in Matthew. Jesus teaches that although the wheat and the tares grow in the same field and the sheep and the goats roam together, there is a time where that will not be so. For the tares will be uprooted and burned and the goats and sheep will be separated. And we know that that will happen. There is a judgment day and Jesus speaks of it. Jesus teaches of a heaven and hell, both for eternity. Jesus teaches that just as an apple tree is supposed to produce apples, one who claims to be a follower of God should have fruit or actions that reveal that truth. And the person that claims to be a follower of God, yet there is no fruit, and therefore no authentic turning to God, have not received salvation provided by grace through faith. Yet the one that comes to the Father with empty hands, bankrupt of righteousness, but with a heart of faith and trust in the redemptive work of Christ, in the order of penal substitution with the righteousness of Christ imputed to the wretched sinner, who then receives an inheritance of the child of God. Then we begin chapter 23. And we get sad. It begins with Jesus addressing a crowd, which most likely included the Pharisees, but he was not directing his conversation at the Pharisees quite yet, I believe. The scribes and the Pharisees do what they say because they are in charge of teaching and understanding the Torah. The scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus says, do what they say, because they're the ones in charge of taking the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, and making sure that it's understood correctly. And that the commoner that comes can come to them for truth and understanding of the way. What is God's way? That is their job, to teach that. So listen to what they say in regards to what they teach about the Torah. But do not do what they do, because they themselves do not obey this law. They may even do some of the right things, but they do it for the wrong reasons. And I would challenge us that doing the right thing for the wrong reasons is no better than doing not the right thing at all. Because later we're going to look at that God sees the heart. You cannot hide your heart from God. And that is how we operate much in our secular society right now. You can always hide your heart. You can hide your true motives. You can bluff. You can flatter. You can fake it. You can be a hypocrite and get away with it for a while. But our God can see our heart, and that's what He cares about. Not only that, but they are not merciful, for they make the law of God more weighty. We just sang a song this morning about the burden being so light. And I think that because of the work of Christ, our burden is so light, because it was carried by Christ in His sacrifice. And the Pharisees go on to teach that you must sacrifice. That you must sacrifice more. They place non-moral laws on man. They would say that God's word says that you must not be a drunkard, so that means you must not drink alcohol at all. And then they take that non-moral law and put it on everybody and say that if alcohol touches your lips, you have sinned. Where God's law says that you should not be drunk with wine. And the Pharisee would say, can you get drunk with something other than wine? Or they would go the other way and say that anything that has the effects of that, so even lack of sleep, is a sin. And they would tie up these heavy burdens and place them on man, and then they would not lift a finger to shoulder those burdens as a church family would. That merciful person that's blessed, they're not them. That compassionate person, that's not them. Even more, they are not humble but love to be praised and be made much of. They'll take habitual trips to the market area just to feed their pride as a commoner praises them with titles like master, teacher, father, and rabbi. They wear these robes with long tassels so they know, like, whoa, look at how long their tassels are. That's super spiritual. They take phylacteries, these big boxes, load them up with scriptures, and they start out as little boxes or little boxes. And the Pharisees say, I want people to see how great I am. And they make bigger boxes, bigger phylacteries, and they attach them all over themselves. What's the motive? They want praise and glory. And then they put it onto them. That then you must do these things that I'm doing as well if you would like to honor God. Sneak peek towards the end. They have created their own religion, Pharisaism, and it's called follow me. And Jesus says that religion says follow me to hell. Jesus says the only way to heaven is through me. And that's going to be the problem we see 3 weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, last week, this week, and next 2 weeks. Jesus is the way. So then we get to our passage. Well, hold on. Hold up. I was going to read Matthew 23, 1 through 13. I'm going to put that on you guys. You guys go ahead and read that on your own another time. Then the Gospel of Matthew records seven criticisms, we can call them seven judgments, seven woes against the Pharisees and scribes. So after those first 13 verses, it goes into these very pointed nails in the coffin. Seven of them. We talked about verse 14. We don't need to go back there. But I will actually include a little bit of what was recorded there in Mark and Luke today. So woe number one. Jesus says that these Pharisees and scribes, he says to them, you are not opening the door for others to walk into the kingdom of heaven. You are closing it in their faces. That's the opposite of what they're claiming to do. They're saying this is the way. And Jesus is telling these religious leaders, no, that's not the way. In fact, you close the door in their faces. They would have went through. They were headed that way. They came to you in pursuit of that, and you have shut the door in their faces, and you are on the outside of that door as well. You're not even in the kingdom. That's a punch to the gut. He says that in verse 13, what sorrow awaits you, or woe to you, teachers of religious law and Pharisees, calls them hypocrites. We studied that word in the last couple weeks. For you shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You won't go in yourselves, and you don't let others enter either. Woe number two. It says that you cross land and sea to make a convert. Which is honorable, right? To go across land and sea. In fact, churches love to do that. Baptists are all about that. But you are making them a convert to the brotherhood of hell, essentially. Because you're converting them to Pharisaism and not showing them the way of the Lord and pointing them to God. Right? And we're going to see this over and over again. So we have to make the point that there is a danger in that you can have all the knowledge and yet still lead people the wrong way if you don't really understand what the gospel is. Verse 15 says this, what sorrow awaits you, or woe to you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, calls them hypocrites again. For you cross land and sea to make one convert, and then you turn that person into twice the child of hell you are yourselves. How? Because they're not showing them the way to God, to glorify God. They're not teaching them what the kingdom of God is. They're inviting them into their world, and they cannot save. And you cannot save. That's a good reminder. Several times a year we should say that. I don't save anybody. Jesus saves. We are just obedient to the will of God. And whatever that looks like for us, we're obedient to the will of God. And He will use us to expedite His plan, which is incredible. We get to be a part of that. He uses us in that way. Commanded us to take that on in the fashion He's described. But we don't save anybody. Don't convert anybody to yourself. In fact, I never wanted to be that person. I watch youth pastors leave a church and the youth disperse. They're gone. They weren't part of that church. We thought they were part of the church family, but they weren't for some reason. And who were they really following when the youth pastor leaves and the kids leave? Or what about a senior pastor? He leaves and immediately people leave their family. They leave the church family. This church is not about you or me. We've gathered together as a local body of Christ to worship Jesus, to worship the God of the universe. The third woe. Even when it comes to the temple, they don't understand that gold is just good and the temple is what makes it sacred. That the gifts on the altar are just objects until the altar makes them sacred. Everything you swear by with the temple is connected to God in heaven. The objects are not what is special. It is the temple and God-designed purpose in that temple. that is powerful and has purpose. These people do not even understand the temple that they are in charge of leading. If you swear by anything in the temple, it is swearing by God, because the temple is all about God. That is how far they were off, let alone the concept of Matthew chapter 5, 33 through 37, which is, in the kingdom of heaven, let your yes be yes and your no be no. There is no need to swear. You shouldn't be like, well, I say this, but I don't really mean it now. But I say it now, and I swore by this, so now I'm really going to do it. I was just lying before. The body of Christ should be known as people who say, I'm going to do this, and we do it. Or I will not do that, and we don't. And when we're wrong, we repent and turn back to God. That passage, 16 through 22, says this: blind guides, what sorrow awaits you, or woe to you. For you say that it means nothing to swear by God's temple, but that it is binding to swear by the gold in the temple. Blind fools, which is more important, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? And you say that to swear by the altar is not binding, but to swear by the gifts on the altar is binding. How blind. For which is more important, the gift on the altar or the altar that makes the gift sacred? When you swear by the altar, you are swearing by it and everything on it. And when you swear by the temple, you are swearing by it and God who lives in it. And when you swear by heaven, you are swearing by the throne of God and by God who sits on the throne. How can you make an oath and not have it be on God? And also reveals their lack of understanding of what the temple is all about. Woe number four was a judgment against the Pharisees and scribes as they picked the lighter of the commands, the easier of the commands, the most praise-drawing commands, the commands that are more easily faked and would be ferocious about it. They would tithe from the smallest portions of their herb gardens, but they would steal from a widow. They would weigh out fractions of dill and then take advantage of the orphan. We're pulling in some of that verse 14 a little bit from Matthew and Luke. They would write a check, but their hearts had no mercy. They would make a ruckus as they gave a denarii, but they had no concern for justice. They would make sure to catch the usher to tithe on their stimulus check, but they neglected faithfulness. Verse 23 says this: what sorrow awaits you, or woe to you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites. For you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law: justice, mercy, and faith. Yes, you should tithe, but do not neglect the more important things. You blind guides, you strain your water so you won't actually swallow a gnat, accidentally swallow a gnat, but then you swallow a camel. Now I realized I didn't really explain that very much last week. I just touched on it. Here's the idea. Gnats and camels were both considered unclean. Just like we'll get to a section where tombs and graves are considered unclean. There was a ceremonial process that you'd have to go through to cleanse yourself. And so you'd avoid those things. And it reminds me of, just imagine this. I'm not saying it's a true story. I'm not saying it's not a true story. But just imagine you're sitting in a restaurant. I don't know. Let's call it Don Luis. And somebody comes in. And they have their mask on, they have gloves on, they have the hand sanitizer hanging from their purse, and they're social distancing themselves. And they go up and they talk to the server to try to get a table. They pick up the menus, they check the menus and stuff, and they adjust their gloves, adjust their mask, and everything's all situated here. And then you see them eating, and they're eating with their gloves on. And they have their mask, and they pull their mask down for every bite, but they're still using the gloves that are unclean. And then you also know that person from other places, and they're not all that careful about staying clean and away from anything COVID-related. So there's something missing there. They're willing to strain a gnat from water, but they'll swallow a camel. So gnats fall in your water. You ever have that? You wake up in the morning You got a little cup next to the nightstand, you take a little swig, and there's that spider crawling around your mouth. Mm-hmm. Or some of you guys, you just have to admit it. You leave your wine out, and there's a gnat in that wine for some reason. They love that. You just got to pour it out. Get rid of that. Even by today's standards, that's called unclean. Dump it. But it was ceremonially unclean to swallow a gnat in this culture. So imagine straining water, right? And it was like, I cannot believe they strain their water. They're so pious. They're so careful. They're so intentional about obeying the law. God, praise be to them as they strain their water, but then they're eating a camel. And you're like, what in the world? That doesn't make any sense. It's all for show. There's inconsistency, which if you follow roots of inconsistency, usually they lead to your heart. And that was considered unclean. A camel was considered unclean. And they would strain one thing in front of you. They go out and in public strain it. But in private, they would swallow a camel, no problem. So then we get to today. As we see that they're not really concerned about ceremonial cleanliness. They're not really concerned about following God's law. What they're really concerned about is praise be to them. And converting people to them. And them being praised and glorified with titles and names and trust. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law and Pharisees. Woe to you, hypocrites. For you are so careful to clean the outside of a cup and the dish, but inside you are filthy. You're so careful. I love this. You're so careful to clean the inside of a cup, right? The illustrative part. But inside you are filthy. Full of greed and self-indulgent, you blind Pharisees, first wash the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will become clean too. There's a lot going on there. But here's the idea, right? Imagine if you did that with your dishes. All you did is just clean the outside of that cereal bowl that sat on the counter all day and got that hard stuff on the inside. You just clean the outside, you put it up on the shelf, you're like, yeah, that looks good. Your coffee cups, you leave it too long, what is that, about 7 days will get mold? That floaty thing on top? You just leave that in there, nobody can see that. Just wash the outside, set that right up into the cupboard. That's disgusting. That's not clean. It appears clean, but it is not clean. The problem is that you can only see the outside of that cup on that shelf. But God sees the inside of that cup and says, you're unclean. And if the unclean dishes get thrown in a fire, you need to be clean by the way of Jesus. By the standard the Creator says. These Pharisees would whitewash the outside of themselves to look clean, look pious, look spiritual, but inside they had mold growing. And I always want to be careful, because with this stuff I've struggled with it. I always want to be careful not to jump too quickly. So what does that say about me? Because what I want to be like is, what does that say about Jesus first? What does that say about the kingdom first? Because that's what's being taught here, right? The kingdom of heaven does not have room for somebody who polishes the outside of themselves for praise from their neighbors. In fact, what the kingdom of heaven will look like here on earth will be people who are cleaned on the inside by the power of God, and then by the power of sanctification, that cup, that vessel, slowly becomes cleaner and cleaner and cleaner. And so there are times where the church looks dirty. These were made up of a bunch of people that aren't completely sanctified. We're not perfect. But by the power of the Lord, we're being sanctified. A couple of things I want to point out. First, what are they full of on the inside? I'm sure a bunch of things. But what right here is said is greed and self-indulgence. Greed, but wait a second, they're tithing. Can you still be a greedy person with self-indulgence and tithe? I would say that exactly how it goes sometimes. You will tithe because you want the praise. You want to indulge yourself in some way. And you are a greedy person. And so sometimes we leave areas of our hearts unchecked because we're like, well, I tithe. How can I possibly be greedy? Greed is in your heart, not in your hand. Second, I already covered. Third, what is first? I think this part's important. It literally says, first clean the inside, and then the outside will become clean. You're not going to clean yourself up well enough. You can't clean yourself up well enough. I've heard time and time again, people have this idea in one way or another that I'm too dirty. I got to clean myself up first. There's no way I'm going to church like this. Well, we've already broke down some of that barrier because we're in an arena right now. You will not be able to clean yourself up. If you wait for the day that you're going to be clean enough to get into heaven by your own works, you will be seen in hell and not in heaven. Because what you need to do is trust in the sacrifice of Christ and not the work of yourself. That's it. And we can't hit that hard enough. We can't hit that enough. The early church struggled with it. We struggle with it. Jesus had to correct it. People heard Jesus teach it and thought, there's no way, there's no way I can be cleaned up like that. There's no way God's going to clean me up. He would get his hands way too dirty for me. Matthew 15:8. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Isaiah 29:13 is the prophesied passage. And so the Lord says, these people say they are mine. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And their worship, check this out. Their worship, whether Sunday morning or elsewhere, their worship of me is nothing but man-made rules and learned rote. 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his height of his stature, because I have rejected him. This is God saying, don't look at these outward things. I've rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance. He looks at the outside of that cup on the shelf and sees something clean and makes a judgment on it based on its appearance. But the Lord looks at the heart. These Pharisees were damned because of their heart. Ezekiel 26:36. Among other places, where do we go for a new heart? God is the giver of the new heart. God is the giver of the new heart. We need a new heart. We need regeneration. Let me read a couple things. We're getting towards the end here. Don't polish the outside, for the predestination. Oh, sorry. Sorry, my reform slipped there. Let me start over. Don't polish the outside for the presentation to your horizontal relationships. Be renewed and cleansed from the inside out, beginning with a new heart and a new spirit given by God. The Christian is cleansed from the inside out, renewed from the inside out, redeemed from the inside out, changed from the inside out. The Christian is changed by the predestined power of God from the inside out. The one that attempts a different approach will never succeed at his man-made attempt at cleansing himself. We're going to save 27 for and 28 for next week. Let me get down to this conclusion. Who is Jesus talking to here? In a sense, who are the Pharisees? Who is the crowd? He's not placing judgment on the one that does not know Scripture. He is not placing judgment on the one that has never been to church. He is not placing judgment on the one who does not tithe or give generously. He is not placing judgment on the one that does not serve in the religious world. He is not placing judgment on the one that does not evangelize. He is not placing judgment on the one that people don't call for help. Jesus is placing judgment on the ones that go to church, serve often, give generously, know scripture, and evangelize tenaciously. So then why would Jesus take issue with them? They are hypocrites. They are fakers. They are all show, no go, and in that they are not leading people to the glorified God. They are not leading people to the kingdom of heaven. They themselves are not entering the kingdom of heaven, but sprinting to the gates of hell and taking all who follow with them. Woe to you! Let me assure you that you will not make it to heaven by tithing off of your dill and cumin. You will not make it to heaven because your prayers are long, because you speak of Jesus to your friends, or because you claim to be a moral person. Woe to you. The way to the Father is through Jesus Christ, and no one gets to the Father except through Him. It is not exclusive, though. Jesus did not come to save the rich or the morally upright. He did not come to save the white man. Jesus did not come to help America or to bring peace to North Korea. He did not come to save the powerful. He came to eat with sinners, to show and share the way to the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus' message was, I will substitute myself in your place for your punishment. I will live the righteous life you failed to, then pay for your sins and clothe you with my righteousness so that you can be set free from your sins. The end of chapter 28 of Matthew, Jesus shares the mission. Make sure everyone hears this good news so the world knows of this free, gracious, loving gift paid for by me. Woe to us who teach and lead that this gift may be brought about by a certain people of a certain standard by efforts of you and me. It is brought by Jesus to the world. I'll end with this Spurgeon quote. And I'll say this. Worship team, you can start heading up here. When I first read this, it kind of made me like uncomfortable, because I'm like, there's a part of it that I'm not really comfortable with. But I think the point is to make a point. And I think it'd be interesting for us to wrap our minds around this. And it says this, listen closely. And when I use the word eternal, it's capital E, like God, okay? I believe the eternal might sooner forgive the sin of ascribing the creation of the heavens and the earth to an idol than that of ascribing the works of grace to the efforts of the flesh or to anyone but himself. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for weeks of conviction where we have to deal with being uncomfortable, where we have to deal with words like heaven and hell, where we have to deal with phrases like woe to you, where we have to study people who had it wrong. I thank you for weeks where we can study and see you and Jesus teaching the truth, the way, and correcting, bringing people back to the path. I pray that everybody sitting here, that we would be a people that draw people above all things to you. And above all things, use your word, your truth, the inspired word. God, I pray that you convict our hearts, raise sin, the awareness of sin to the surface. And I pray that we would spend a week of repentance and praise, repentance and praise. God, draw your people to yourself and let us not stand in the way. Help us do things and say things and be people that are expedient to that process. And let us always remember and never mistake that salvation belongs to the Lord. We love you, and in Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We hope that you found it encouraging and challenging. Please feel free to share this podcast with friends and family, and we will see you all next week.